Well, good morning all on this Christmas Sunday, the 22nd of December, 2019 AD. Anno Domini. Can you imagine that? Just a short distance away from 2020, which is supposed to be, from all things I have heard and read and seen and thought about, to be a very momentous year. But in the meanwhile, we're just going to be thankful today. We're asking Deacon Sullivan to open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all the blessings of this year as the year draws to an end. Lord, we know that you are the bestower of all blessings. Mm-hmm. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Mm-hmm. We're glad to sing these songs that are only usually sung this time of year, but they're beautiful songs. And we'll start off with Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plain repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of might, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, with leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, is bitter perfume, breathes a life of glory and gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone called tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Good tidings to you wherever you are. Good tidings for Christmas and a Happy New Year. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Good tidings to you wherever you are. Good tidings for Christmas and a Happy New Year. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing alleluia, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, yes, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Oh, yeah. We know that singing is good for you. The scientists have proven it. But I could have told them that before. Because singing those songs, particularly that one, Silent Night, when you sing it with full heart, it really can be very relaxing. Well, this week in my quips and quotes, as Chuck Colson, who I met a long time ago, a man I appreciated, said there is no limit to the human capacity to rationalize anything. And we're seeing a lot of that going on. If you keep bailing them out, then they will never turn to the Lord. And of course, that's something we as parents have to learn. And in other situations too, if we keep bailing people out, then they don't learn how it is to turn to the Lord. Did you know? You're a trophy of grace. Now, some people have an unhealthy craving for controversy. Neither the glutton nor the miser will live the pleasant life God intends for us. Most people live between frustration and futility. Thomas Jefferson in 1820 said, "I know no safe depository of the ultimate powers of the society but the people themselves, and if we think them not enlightened enough to exercise their control with a wholesome discretion, the remedy is not to take it from them, but to inform their discretion by education. This is the true corrective of abuses of constitutional power." And how true this is, and what our ministry, my ministry focuses has been to inform people with education so that the abuses of government will at least be pointed out, and if not stopped. We studied last week about how the angel announced to Mary and how she glorified the Lord in her response. That's called the Magnificat. Now, we don't usually think about that for ourselves. We should. For the Magnificat is us using ourselves to magnify Christ. And of course, the question is, how are we doing? We want what promotes freedom with a minimum of government interference. That is the foundation of American government, by the way. Of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive, C.S. Lewis. And the more that I read about C.S. Lewis, the more I like him. He started off as an atheist and became kind of interesting. He starts out as a devout atheist and becomes a very devout believer. Wrote some wonderful things. And by the way, many times we say the deck is stacked against us. Well, here's a good word to us. Fighting hard can overcome a stacked deck. It behooves you, therefore, to think and act for yourselves and your people. The great principles of right and wrong are legible to every reader. To pursue them requires not the aid of many counselors. The whole art of government consists in the art of being honest. Only aim to do your duty, and mankind will give you credit where you fail. Thomas Jefferson, 1775, and of course, watching the dog and pony show going on in the American Congress right now is certainly proof of that. We can reject the false choice of capitalism versus socialism and follow the biblical model instead, where good intentions are always fulfilled by following Jesus Christ. He set the example of charity and laid out clear ethical guidelines for shaping our actions and character to be more like Him, motivated by biblical worldview. America's founders envisioned a nation that has furthered the advance of civilization by pursuing God's goodness in public policy. They set forth our path towards the shining city on a hill. If we break free from the enabling and enfeebling Marxist nomenclature of capitalists and conservatives and start thinking and acting like constitutionalists, we can take back the steering wheel and pull a U-turn and get back to pursuing the founders' inspiring vision. And of course, once again, I can say I have been saying this for years. Now other people are catching on. And saying about being a constitutionalist rather than a capitalist or whatever. And I've said I'm a strict constitutionalist with a biblical worldview. And now lots of people are copying that. So the name constitutionalist as an alternative to conservative and pledges to do so consistently in the future and to encourage others to do the same. I do not want to slow the progressives down. I want to defeat them. The president, vice president, and all civil officers of the United States shall be removed from office on impeachment for and conviction of treason, bribery, or other high crimes and misdemeanors. And that's in the U.S. Constitution, Article 2, Section 4, put there in 1789. The following West Asian fable gives an important word of warning as we vote in the coming election cycle. The forest was shrinking, but the trees kept voting for the axe. For the axe was clever and convinced the trees that because his handle was wood, he was one of them. If the federal government should overpass the just bounds of its authority and make a tyrannical use of its powers, the people whose creature it is must appeal to the standard they have formed and take such measures to redress the injury done to the Constitution as the exigency may suggest and prudence justify. And that was said by Alexander Hamilton, 1788. There's a quote by a Jewish theologian and philosopher named Abraham Joshua Heschel that I think summarizes it better than I can. Speech has power. Words do not fade. What starts out as a sound ends in a deed. Do you know that 40 of the most helpful messianic prophecies, along with their New Testament fulfillments, I should say that a little differently. There are at least 40 messianic prophecies that are conjoined with their New Testament fulfillments. 40. And that's why I'm thankful for an organization like Jews for Jesus that reach not just Jewish people, but they mostly reach Jewish people, and they inform the Jewish people, look at all these messianic prophecies that are fulfilled in the New Testament. And of course, most Jewish people, if they're believing anything, they believe the Old Testament and not the New Testament. And so, as we are in the Christmas season, it's a season not only of rejoicing, which is wonderful, but it's also a season of reflection. And as we move to the scriptures today, in just a moment, so you can get your Bibles handy there, we're going to be looking at the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel today, chapter 2 of Matthew. But before we do, I want to read something from a friend of mine who sends out a monthly newsletter. I've been friends with him for many, many years. He was a captain in the Marine Corps in Vietnam, and he lives in North Carolina. He spent time in Hawaii. He's been a denominational leader in a lot of things. He's a very devout Bible student and teacher. And he's published many books that I have sponsored. I have quite a few of them available to people downstairs that I hand out, for the ones who want to read them. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came unto Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And of course, I just read that. He posted from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 2 in the New King James Version. There is much speculation about the identity of these wise men or magi, which could mean teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams. From Christmas cards and other seasonal items, we often see wise men with Arab-like features or black faces or oriental faces. But who were these wise men? I believe they were Hebrews, Israelite Jews, descendants of those who had been carried away captive earlier in their history. The Old Testament gives us accounts of the 10 northern tribes of Israel who were carried away captive by the Assyrians, and Judah, who was carried away captive by the Babylonians. During the captivities, their enemies carried away the brightest and best of Israel. The wise men asked the question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Who else but Jews would be interested in the king of the Jews?" Yet, here is my main reason for believing the wise men were Jews. They did not come to Jerusalem only because of a star in the sky. They came because of a prophecy. In Numbers chapter 22, chapters 22 to 24, we read about Balak, king of Moab, hiring Balaam to curse Israel. Instead, God opened Balaam's spiritual eyes and put his words in Balaam's mouth, and he blessed Israel. In one of his oracles, Balaam actually prophesied about the birth of Jesus. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult." And this is from Numbers 24:17 in the New King James Version. Those Jewish wise men from the east knew about this prophecy, and for generations their descendants had waited and watched for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Balaam said, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob." The wise men explained why they came. "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Here are some other interesting observations about the wise men. We see depicted three wise men riding camels. The scriptures do not say there were three. It is assumed there were three because they brought three gifts: God, frankincense, and myrrh. Very likely there was a large entourage who made the journey. The wise men, however many there were, male and female servants, and probably a militia for protection. Three lone wise men on camels could probably have slipped into Jerusalem unnoticed, but Matthew 2:3 says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." Of course, the scriptures also do not say they rode on camels. Now, camels would have been a good choice for crossing large stretches of desert, yet maybe they traveled in carts pulled by oxen. They even could have come by foot. Armies in those days often traveled long distances by foot. Probably the journey took about 2 years. This is based on the questioning by Herod and his subsequent actions. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Matthew 2, chapter 2, verses 7 and 2:16. Finally, the wise men did not visit baby Jesus in the manger. And when they had come into the house, which is an abode or a dwelling place, not a stable, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him, Matthew 2:11. I will conclude this teaching with a phrase often heard around this time of year: wise men still seek him. Now, if you will, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, and we are going to read those scriptures that have just been mentioned here. Matthew chapter 2, yes, I said that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, not day 2. And there are in that chapter of Scripture 20. If that's true, Sean, let's do that. And we'll start with you and go counterclockwise around the room.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judea, are no by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6.
Continuing verses 7 through 12. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And that was from the ESV, Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 12.
All right, and continuing on in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 13 through 18 from the English Standard Version. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Was Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18 from the English Standard Version.
Now I'm continuing on in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 19 in the English Standard also. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. I said to you earlier on in my quips and quotes that 40 prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New Testament. And as I had read my commentary from Jack Michael, many of these things that people have believed over the years, because you see it on Christmas cards and, you know, you see it on stamps and things like that. I can remember numerous times people wanting to find fault with the Bible, telling me, well, it can't be true because, you know, we're told that the three wise men came from far. We sing the song, we three kings of Orient are. We just sang it today. And of course, the idea of them riding on a camel. Not everyone who is in the desert rides on a camel, by the way. Many of the Arab tribes have fine horses, Arabian horses, that are very expensive and can run in the desert and so forth and so on, and don't need as much water as some other horses do. So they could have been on horseback, or, like Jack said, they could have come in carts with oxen pulling them, and oxen are very strong and capable of doing that, or they could have come on foot. Now, it's interesting, his point, and it's not clarified here, but if you were, we send trucks out, Brinks trucks, to deliver paper money, Federal Reserve notes, greenbacks, to banks. Every one of those Brinks trucks has armed guards on it to guard the money. Now, why is that? Why did Wells Fargo and stagecoaches and so forth have armed guards when they were carrying gold shipments, when the military sent gold shipments to pay soldiers and so forth and so on?
Land pirates.
Say again?
Land pirates.
Yes, you could say land pirates, robbers. And there have always been robbers, or they've always been land pirates, as opposed to pirates on the sea. There are also pirates or robbers, and capturing people. And why? What were they going to capture? Anything of value. So in biblical times, and even now too, obviously gold was worth a lot. Frankincense is worth a lot. We have some frankincense right here on the mantle. It's very expensive. And myrrh is very expensive. And they may have been dressed nicely or carrying clothes that were worth. A lot of times when robbers would come, they would strip you of your clothes and take your boots and stuff like that. Anything of value. So it's very unlikely that they would have come from afar without having, like Jack said there, a militia to protect them. And so when you study scripture well enough and you know enough about history, you can read a passage of scripture like this. And of course, the many things were pointed out here where the Christ was to be born. Now, of course, Christos in the Greek or in the Latin, Christos means the anointed one. If somebody was to say about you, you are the anointed one. Now that doesn't mean, because nobody else is Jesus Christ except Jesus Christ, okay? Many people have said they were, but they were liars and they were frauds and they were demonic and whatever else. But I mean, there are people anointed for a job. I would like to believe that the President of the United States, though we elect him, he becomes in his election the anointed one as the executive officer of our government. So the idea of anointing, but this is a different kind of anointing. The Christos, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And incidentally, why was Joseph picked to be his surrogate father, or his, you could almost say his stepfather? Well, Joseph was picked. And why was Mary picked? I mean, there was lots of women, hopefully young women, virgins at 14 years old, that could have been picked. We really don't know why. But God, our Heavenly Father, knew her heart and chose her, saying, she will give me glory, she will do the right thing. And he picked Joseph as well. And you look, the Bible actually talks about the lineage of Joseph, of where he came from and so forth and so on. He had a fine lineage. And he was known to be a good man. Can you imagine if Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, the Christos, the Anointed One, the Savior, had a husband who was a liar, a thief, and a braggart, a drunkard, or any one of those awful things? That wouldn't be a good environment for Jesus, the man Jesus, to be raised in. And Joseph was a carpenter. And as a good Jewish man, he taught his son his trade, because that's what they did. Whatever your father's trade was, or your leather worker. And by the way, I've seen some leather work by people who are really skilled artisans, skilled crafters of leather. In the days when people spent big money to buy a good saddle, and even now, a good saddle, a good leather pouch, or you know, anything like that, good leather straps or belts. And so learning a trade from your father was a good thing. My father learned a trade basically from his father, who was a skilled woodworker. And my father and my uncle became skilled woodworkers too. My father more skilled than my uncle in some ways, but in that particular business. I learned some of those things. I'm not nearly as good as they were, because I didn't do it for a living, but I did learn some of this stuff, and my dad did teach me some of these things too, because fathers do that. And if you notice the verse, in you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Now, I suppose when you're going out for a gourmet meal, bread may not be the most important thing for you. So here we're being said, in the land of Judah, you're by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. You may think you're the least. And of course, even Nazareth was not considered you think, why wasn't Jesus born in Jerusalem? You know, some high city, so to speak, a simple village. But there's reasoning for that, because many times we look to the fancy, the formal, and think that that's better than the simple. But it isn't. And I don't want to digress here, but a number of things we mentioned about the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh were tremendously valuable. If these wise men were not really wise in the prophecies of the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah, they certainly wouldn't have traveled a long distance. And the journey, as Jack Michael mentioned, took 2 years. So the idea that they visited him, and we see the manger scene, a lot of the churches put on a Christmas cantata or something like that, and they have the wise men visiting baby Jesus in the manger. But Scripture doesn't bear that out. So my point and my theme, if you will, for my message today is this. Myth or prophecy? Myth or prophecy? Myth or prophecy, and I put a question mark after prophecy, that a lot of the things that we believe about Jesus and his birth and his death and his resurrection are in fact myth. Where do these myths come from? Well, as Chuck Colson said, there's no limit to the human capacity to rationalize anything, and I use that quote twice here because when Herod found out that Herod was a megalomaniac, of which the earth has had many. Alexander the Great was a megalomaniac. Julius Caesar, in a sense, became a megalomaniac. They wanted their power to last forever. They did not want to give it up. And of course, Adolf Hitler and lots of people in modern times too.
Nimrod,
that's a good one. He wanted his power to last forever. He never wanted to be deposed. He didn't want to die. He wanted. It's like the story of the Holy Grail or the magic golden fleece that kings wanted to get a hold of because supposedly it had immortality and their reign would never end. Well, folks, there's only one reign of one king that never ends, and that's the reign of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's the only reign that will never end, and it's the only rightful reign. Now, so it's the wise men, even though many churches portray it that they're there at baby Jesus and giving him gold and giving him frankincense and myrrh in the stable and the manger. It's not accurate to Scripture. It doesn't even make sense in many respects, but people carry that on, and that's the myth part of it. But the thing is, there is prophecy, as we said, 40 prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem in Judea, and later known as from Nazareth, being a Nazarene, is in fact exactly who the Bible says that he is. It's also interesting here, and this is something people have said to me, well, if you were in a situation where the government tells you to obey, what would you do? I've got many biblical references of people certainly smarter than me and more prominent than me disobeying government. And one of them was, of course, right here in Scripture, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, because he thought that the king of the Jews had been born in Bethlehem or in that region. And so he decided the best thing I could do to make sure that my throne is never threatened is to kill all the 2-year-old male children. And he justified that, I'm sure. Say, hey, I'm a great king. Everybody loves me. I've done great things for all the people of Israel. So I have to do this. Just like I said that many of the tyrants, even the ones that think they're doing a good thing for you, they're still tyrannizing you. And so he thought that same thing, I'm sure. I'm a great king. They can never get a better king than me. So I've got to kill this guy. And of course, how demonic is that? Even though he was told, this is the king of the Jews. This is the prophesied Messiah. I don't care. I'm the king of the Jews. And nobody's taking my throne. And the wise men tricked him.
Shows that you don't care about the people you're ruling over if you kill someone who's better than you. Who's going to take it to them?
Well, yeah, that's probably true. And I can say that today. There are people in our government that I don't believe that I'm wrong in saying they don't care about us. They care about themselves. They care about keeping themselves in power no matter what lies they have to tell, whatever terrible things they have to do. And of course, in this case, the wise men lied to Herod partly to protect the baby Jesus but partly to protect themselves too, because Herod obviously displayed that he did not, and he may have tried to give them money or something like that, and thinking, we don't need the money, we got lots of gold already, and frankincense and myrrh, we don't need your money, and if we take your money, you're going to probably force us to tell you what we don't want to tell you. So they disobeyed government. That's the point I'm trying to make with that. And sometimes that has to be done. There were times people have asked me, well, if the Nazis came to your house and they were looking to kill Jews, would you tell them where those Jews were? I said, no, I wouldn't. Now, I'm not going to aid a demonic government in doing something to innocent people. You know, if in fact there are any people that have committed crimes, then let them be brought to trial and let it be proven. And if you can't prove that they committed crimes, they have to be released. That's the way our government works, and that's biblical. You can't bring false accusation against people or false witness and stay in the good graces of the Lord. So we ask, how much of what we believe is myth? And how much is prophecy according to the Bible? Now, we have lots of people that claim to be prophets that are prophesying this and prophesying that. Paul Cain, who is a well-known prophet, just died last week. He was 89 years old. And I watched some people this week prophesying some things about 2020. Of course, if we were to do what the Old Testament took, if a prophet told a prophecy that wasn't true, they took him out and stoned him. A lot of people might be careful about what they're prophesying. You believe that so much you're willing to risk your life? Well, these wise men coming from the East, where they had been taken captive, and I believe that what Jack Michael is sharing there is true, that they had been taken captive and they were able to be released and come back. They certainly, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And of course, where a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. We could say this is a great message to use concerning the millions of unborn babies that are being slaughtered day after day in America and other such, but that's a little beyond today's message anyway. What we want to do is dispel the myths and speak about the prophecies as the Bible speaks of them. And when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Now, I can't say for anyone else. I've known some people that dream all the time. I dream quite a lot. Some of the dreams become very apparent to me what the meaning of it is. Some of them don't. I've had dreams just recently about people that when I went to look for them, they had passed away. Things of that nature. So we're not going to go according to our own dreams, but we see here twice in a dream an angel appeared to Joseph. And that's one of the things to say, okay, why is this angel appearing in dreams to Joseph? Well, Joseph, let's just say, and the name Joseph is an interesting name because it in itself has some meaning. That Joseph was connected to the Lord in a good way, so that the Lord was able to reach him without any static. When the Lord God called Joseph, he didn't get a busy signal. And so as we separate what is myth from prophecy, we know that Joseph was tuned in to the things of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him in dreams by an angel. Say, well, why didn't in the dream Jesus just appear and say, okay, I'm Jesus, I'm your son, I'm Lord? Well, that's just, I don't know, that's like too much for the brain to comprehend. but an angel. And an angel had appeared to Mary, and angels appeared to the shepherds, and so forth and so on. So angels are messengers. And remember what I said before, a long time ago, there are angels that are messengers of the Lord, and there are angels that are fallen, and they're demons, and they work for the devil, or Satan, Lucifer, fallen angel. But these angels appeared in a dream. And so Joseph did what he was told to do. He went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. The Lord organizes things, and it should be an encouragement to us that even though we have believed a lot of myths, and people have made up myths, like probably the greatest myth in modern time is, hello, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. That's a great myth, I'm sorry to say. And I don't say that with any great relish. But the prophet, that spoken by the prophets, the true prophets of God, would be fulfilled. And so the Lord is ordering things, though we may not understand, and though we may be sleeping, while we're sleeping, he's still working. And he is still the King of the Jews in all creation, and always will be, and nobody can take him off of his throne, and nobody can take his crown, so to speak. Not to think that Jesus, of course, even in his man form, if you will, walking the earth, said, oh, bow down and worship me, and by the way, I want a crown with lots of gold and lots of gems. A simple Nazarene. And the idea of being from Nazareth is one thing, and of course Samson was a Nazarene. The Nazarenes basically took a vow to be very simplistic in life. Not to be like the Speaker of the House in our American Congress, that is fabulously wealthy, does whatever she wants, and in the meanwhile, wants to take it away from the American people. There's no end to the greed of some of these megalomaniacs. And the megalomaniacs, there are many in our society. We all know them to one degree or another, because the same spirit that inhabits them is the one that's been inhabiting people like Herod or like Nimrod from way back. So we want to separate the myth from the prophecy. And that will help us, I believe, as we magnify the Lord in our own lives, the Magnificat. We magnify the Lord so that people can see not a little Jesus, but Jesus as he is. And I know about magnifying things because with my eyesight dimming as my age grows, I've had to magnify a lot of things. That doesn't mean that it's not there. I just need to make it a little bigger so I can see it better. So let's separate the myths from the true biblical prophecies. And let's magnify the Lord with our lives. And let's continue to declare Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Only he can save. And that's the prophecy of the Bible being fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we are so thankful for your word. We know that many people have tried to adulterate it, abbreviate it, but you've kept it going. Maybe this year that the Bible's not been the number one book that people bought to give as a Christmas gift or something. I don't know what the statistics are. And of course, the news media wouldn't report it even if it was true, because a lot of people don't want others to read the Bible and be able to separate the myth from the true biblical prophecy. But you have asked us to read it for ourselves, and we are doing that and studying that. And even as my friend has said, and others have said it too, wise men still seek him, meaning wise people, and we're wise people. We still seek the Lord and seek his face and seek his place in our lives and seek that others will also find him, and we want to help them. We want to give them the road map, which some people call the Roman road of scriptures from Romans, to lead people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this, of course, we pray gloriously in your name, Jesus. Amen.